Daniel chapter 8 is a very fascinating chapter. One of those passages of Scripture that again proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is the author of the Bible. Here we find those glorious evidences of inspiration. As Daniel speaks with such great accuracy of events that had not yet taken place, events that would not take place for another, some of them, 400 years or so. And yet he speaks of them with such preciseness and accuracy. As we look at this and look at history, we realize that only God could have authored this book. In fact, the evidence for inspiration is so great that Bible critics have a tremendous difficulty with this particular chapter of Daniel. And the only way they have been able to get around it is to create some spurious kind of a argument that Daniel really didn't write this. This was written by an author later in history. Put Daniel's name to it because no one could have spoken with such accuracy. And this is, of course, the premise that the basic suppositional position that they have is that this is not God's inspired word. So when you get up against proof like this, then you have to, you know, create a fantasy of a story. As they say, figures don't lie, but liars sure can figure. And this is where they really start figuring out, you know, this must be this way because it's impossible that God inspired the Bible, you know. So it's a fun chapter because it does deal with events that were yet future. And it is one of those strong internal evidences of inspiration for the Scripture. The chapter must be taken pretty much in a whole. And thus, it was a little difficult because Sunday morning we like to take a passage out of the chapter and sort of give an expositional study of a portion of the chapter that we will expound on fully that evening. But because the chapter sort of stands as a whole, I found difficulty in really getting into an expositional type of a study that we will do tonight. But this morning, we're going to take just the last verse of the chapter and then I want to talk to you, and it isn't really, well, I don't know what you call this kind of a sermon. It's a sort of a topical sermon, I guess, and I'm not used to doing that. But Daniel had this vision, the vision of the future. And he didn't understand it because it was dealing with things that were yet future. And the effect upon Daniel was a fainting kind of a spell. I, Daniel, fainted and actually was sick for a number of days. But afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. But that portion, I rose up and did the king's business. In the first three verses of this chapter, Daniel tells us that this vision came to him in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. The vision came to him when he was in Shushan, which was later to become the capital of the Persian kingdom, in the province of Elam, which is the ancient name for Iran. So he was there in Shushan, and he was there in the palace in the province of Elam, where he saw this vision by the river of Ulai. So when he says, "I rose and did the king's business," it would indicate that, of course, the king was Belshazzar, and Daniel was probably some kind of a diplomat for the Babylonian kingdom in the area of Persia, Shushan, the palace there. And so it is quite likely that Daniel had the position of an ambassador. We know that under Belshazzar, he was raised to great prominence and stature in Babylon. And quite often, ambassadorships are given as honors unto people to be able to represent that government in a foreign land. And so doing the king's business in Persia would indicate that Daniel was there as a representative of the Babylonian government. He had a position of high honor there within Persia. Now, last Sunday, when we talked to you about the coming kingdom, that glorious kingdom that God is going to establish, that everlasting kingdom, you cannot have a kingdom without a king. And the coming kingdom does have a marvelous king, even Jesus Christ, our glorious king, who is a king of kings and a lord of lords. And we have been called to represent the king, or we have been called to do the king's business. And so this morning I'd like to talk to you about our obligation as representatives of the heavenly kingdom of doing the king's business while we are here. Paul speaks of himself as an ambassador for Christ. He was representing Jesus Christ to the Corinthians, to whom he was writing. And as he was representing Jesus Christ to them, he was beseeching them in Christ's stead, or for Christ's sake, to be reconciled unto God. Man has been in rebellion against God from the Garden of Eden. Ever since Adam disobeyed God in eating of the forbidden fruit, man has followed the pattern that Adam set, and we are guilty of disobeying the commandment of God and thus rebelling against God's commandment. The Bible said that he has shown you, O man, what is good. The commandments of the Lord are right. They are righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord are true. But we oftentimes find ourselves rebelling against the commandment of the Lord. But God told you what was good and what is good for you. We sometimes find ourselves foolishly arguing with that. And thus we find ourselves at war with God. And to these Corinthians who lived in an environment that was so totally pagan that the word Corinthian became a word used for total debauchery. If a person lived just a horrible, wicked life, they would say, "Oh, he lives like a Corinthian." Corinth was known for its just complete kind of debauchery. And to these people living in that kind of an environment where the pressures of evil are so great, that it is very easy to succumb. Paul is saying to them, be ye reconciled of God. I'm an ambassador for Christ, beseeching you that you be reconciled unto God. This world system, which is under Satan's control, has always been at war with God. The Bible tells us that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he who has the love of the world in his heart has not the love of the Father. James in his epistle declared, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and he that would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Jesus said, if you were of this world, the world would love you because it loves its own. But because you are not of this world, for I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world will hate you. So I am in a foreign land in this world, for my citizenship is in heaven. I'm a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, and the king has left me in this world for one purpose, and that is that I might represent him before the world. You see, God's plan for your future is so glorious. Heaven is such a wonderful place. And God longs for you to be there with him in the glory of his eternal kingdom. And it is so wonderful. And he loves you so much, he wouldn't leave you here in this rotten mess if it weren't important. And he has left you here only for one purpose, that you might represent the king while you're here. And so it is important that we are about the king's business. We, like Daniel, rise up to do the king's business. And with Paul, our job is to call to people that they might be reconciled unto God. Quit fighting against God. Cease their war against God. Become reconciled unto God. Our citizenship, Paul said, is in heaven, from whence we look for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom that we represent is so glorious that it defies the imagination of the natural man. Paul said, as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered into the hearts of man. Man cannot imagine the glorious things that God has prepared for those that love him. The natural man has no idea, no understanding, no concept of the glories of the kingdom that we represent. Imagine if you were sent as a representative to Irian Jaya. And you get out in that primitive area and you try and tell them all about the United States to these people living there in the jungles. And you tell it. Try to tell them about automobiles. You try and tell them about airplanes. And you try and tell them about electricity and about vacuum cleaners. You'd have a difficult time describing to them the things that we have in modern America, when all they know are the primitive conditions of the jungle where they live. And this world is sort of a jungle. Primitive man in sin, and here we're trying to tell them of the glories of God's eternal kingdom. Paul said, as it is written, he was quoting Isaiah 64, where Isaiah said, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for those that wait for him. Isaiah was in the 64th. He's talking now about this glorious kingdom that God has for us as he gets into this new heaven and new earth, and God's going to create all things new, and the glories and the wonders of God's eternal kingdom. Paul the Apostle speaks about his own experience of being caught up into the third heaven and there hearing things that were so wonderful, so glorious. He said it would be a crime to try to describe them. He didn't even try to describe the glories of that third heaven. He said it would be unlawful. It would be a crime. We don't have language. We don't have a vocabulary. Words have not yet been developed or devised that could describe the glories of the kingdom of which we are citizens, the kingdom that we represent before the world. The kingdom that we represent is not only a kingdom of such glory that it defies the imagination of man, but it is an eternal kingdom. The Bible says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The angel announced to Mary concerning the child that was in her womb, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. These worldly kingdoms are all coming to an end, and that very rapidly, but his kingdom is forever. And the kingdom that we are representing to the world is a kingdom that is coming very soon. Man has insulted the holy, righteous God of heaven, and God has taken just about all that he is going to take. The cup of the indignation of his wrath is just about full and ready to overflow. The scientists today are quite concerned with the possible collision of the Earth with an asteroid. And they tell us of the tremendous damage that would take place if we would have an impact with an asteroid that is 10 miles in diameter. And it is such a concern to the scientist that millions of dollars are being spent every year plotting the orbits of various known asteroids in our solar system to see if we are possibly upon a collision course with one of these thousands of asteroids that exist in this solar system. And they do believe that a collision with an asteroid just 10 miles in diameter would be sufficient to perhaps destroy mankind as we know it from the face of the earth. In fact, as they write the scenarios of what would happen if we should collide with an asteroid, it sounds like something out of the book of Revelation. A great star falling from heaven, smiting the sea, and the tremendous damage that would result from it. But John is describing in the book of Revelation the great day of the judgment of God as he judges the world because of its sin and corruption. And we as representatives and ambassadors are to warn the people that this judgment is not very far away. Looking at the conditions that exist in our world today, look at the godliness. Look at the defiance of God by man. The defiance of God's laws. And we realize that the day of judgment is approaching soon. The kingdom of God will soon come to earth. That is the message that we bear from our government, the heavenly kingdom, to man living on this alien planet, Earth. When I think of the glories of God's kingdom, that kingdom that I represent, I think of the story that I once read of a little girl who was blind. She had not seen from birth the beauties of the skies, the trees, the flowers. But she had a very caring, loving mother who would spend hours each day with her little girl sitting on her lap, doing her best by word pictures to describe to her little girl what the world looked like, describing to her the trees as the leaves were blowing in the wind, described to her the colors of a sunset, trying to describe to her the blue water of the oceans, the movement of the waves. She tried to be the eyes for her little daughter, painting word pictures to help her to understand what she could not see. This little girl was given a physical checkup, and in so doing, they discovered that the condition of blindness was actually curable. She could have an operation and be made to see. And so she went through this operation. And at first they had heavy bandages over her eyes, but daily they would remove more bandages to allow more light to penetrate to the eyes until finally the bandages were taken off completely as she was sitting there on her mother's lap. And she ran over to the window. She looked outside. She saw the green trees for the first time as they were blowing in the wind. She saw the grass, the children playing. She saw the colorful flowers. She saw the blue skies and the white fluffy clouds. And she went running back to her mother, sobbing and weeping. And her mother said, "What's wrong, honey? What's wrong?" She said, "Mommy, why didn't you tell me it was this beautiful?" The mother said, "Well, honey, I tried. I did my best. But I just couldn't really describe it fully. I think when we get to heaven, we'll run up to Paul and say, 'Paul, why didn't you tell us it was this? Wow, Paul, why didn't you tell us? You were up here, you had a visit. Why didn't you tell us, Paul?'" He said, "Well, I told you." There were no words. It would be a crime to try to describe it in human language. The glories that God has prepared for those that love him. The thing God has in store for you. And they're so wonderful. God only leaves you here reluctantly because he needs representatives here. He would much rather you be up there enjoying the glories of that eternal kingdom, where there is no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no tears. Just the glories of his kingdom and his presence. What a privilege it is to be a representative for a government, to do the king's business. When our presidents appoint ambassadors to foreign nations, it is always considered a tremendous honor. In fact, the president sort of appoints the ambassadorships as a tremendous favor, to show favor to a person. Someone has said that we are the only superpower left in the world. But imagine what it would be to be asked by the president to be the ambassador for the United States. to some other nation in the world. You would go there to speak for our nation. You would express the approval or the disapproval of our nation upon their policies. You would warn them of the possible dire consequences if they should pursue certain policies. And you speak with the authority of the United States behind you. For the power of the United States stands behind you as the ambassador, the representative of our country to that nation. And to insult the ambassador is tantamount to insulting the nation that he represents. Well, you have the awesome privilege of being called by Jesus Christ to be his ambassador, his representative to this world. And he has given us the authority to speak for him, to speak in his name. The tremendous power and authority of the name of Jesus is given to us to speak in Jesus' name, backed by his authority. And the powers of heaven stand behind us as his ambassadors here. And an attack upon you for the cause of Jesus Christ is tantamount to an attack upon Jesus himself. And we warn men of the dire consequences of continuing in their rebellion against our King. Not only is it a privilege, but I think of the awesome responsibility of being a representative of our nation or of our King. The ambassadors, when they are appointed, begin to have a very serious, concentrated study on protocol. They don't want to go to some nation and pull some kind of a political gaffe. You know, they don't want to insult that nation because they have done something that would be culturally proper here, but perhaps in that culture would be a real taboo. And so they are taken to the State Department and they are briefed by the various mores of that society, by the cultural things within that society, so that as they go there, they will be a true representative, that they won't insult the people by some foolish action. Of course, we're always reading of some ambassador who did something that, you know, in that particular culture was a real no-no, and sort of brought disrepute on the United States inadvertently because he didn't understand the customs of that nation where he was our representative. They're briefed on the proper attire. They're briefed on their language, upon their greetings. They must be gracious and careful not to offend by some personal action that might be considered vulgar in that nation. I think of the tremendous responsibility that I have and that you have as being a representative of Jesus Christ. For people are going to judge him by what they see in me and by what they see in you. I'm to love as he loves. I'm to give as he gave. I'm to forgive even as he has forgiven. The King that I represent is kind. He's compassionate. He is merciful. He is gracious. And I'm to represent him with that same kindness and compassion and mercy and grace. The king that I represent does not like being misrepresented. Moses got into trouble big time for not properly representing God before the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah. God said to Moses, because you failed to represent me, you cannot have the privilege of leading them into the promised land. Moses complained. He said, Lord, I've put up with these people for 40 years. That was my ambition, my desire. Lord, you can't be serious. The Lord said, I am serious. Don't talk to me anymore about it. It's settled. You failed to represent me. He paid a severe price for his failure to properly represent the Lord. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The light that we have is the light of Jesus. We represent him. And we're to represent him in such a way that when people see our lives, his light shining forth through us, they don't glorify us, but they glorify him, for I represent him. We read here that Daniel had this tremendous vision. It left him sick in a fainting condition, but after certain days, he again regained his strength. And he rose up and did the king's business. There's a lot yet to be done in representing Jesus Christ before this world. Let's rise up and let's do the king's business. Let's be his representatives and tell the world of the glorious kingdom and of the more glorious King whom we love and whom we serve. Father, we thank you for the honor and the privilege that you have given to us to represent you. Help us, Lord. We surely do not want to misrepresent you before the world. And so help us, Lord, that by our actions, through our words, we might be fit representatives of our wonderful King. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? That song that we sang this morning, It Is Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory, comes from way back. And some of you are new in the church. I mean, you see, I sang that when I was a kid, so that comes way, way back. But it comes from what Peter had to say concerning Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. And even though we do not yet see him, yet we rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Indescribable things. Kingdom of God, indescribable. The joy of ours in Christ Jesus, indescribable. Full of glory. We serve a wonderful, glorious King. His kingdom is soon going to be coming to this earth. And those who have become citizens of that heavenly kingdom shall enjoy that heavenly kingdom when it comes on earth. Those who are rebels against that kingdom will be destroyed. And today, you are either a citizen of that kingdom or a citizen of the world. The kingdom of God, light and life, or the kingdom of darkness and death. But the wonderful thing is that now you have the opportunity of changing your citizenship. You can surrender to Jesus Christ as King, and you can become a part of God's eternal, glorious kingdom. You can rebel and continue to rebel and be destroyed. But how foolish. Doesn't make sense, does it? How foolish. I would encourage you to become a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, and thus you will become a representative of that kingdom to others. And what a thrill, what a joy, what a blessing to represent Jesus Christ with the authority and the power of heaven behind me, declaring to you God's glorious eternal truths. If you'd like to become a citizen of God's kingdom, I would encourage you to go over to the prayer room as soon as we're dismissed. Pastors and elders will be back there to pray for you, that you might enter in to fellowship with our Lord and Savior, and that you too might know the joy and the blessing of being a citizen of God's eternal kingdom.